gathering of Christ Community Church. We're working on a new, it's not new, it's actually very old, liturgical response in our church. And so I want to practice this together, because this is how we'll also end our services. I'm going to say, peace be with you, and your response, and also with you. All right, so good morning. Peace be with you.
And also with you.
All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and please turn with me to Luke 16 as we prepare to hear from and encounter God through his word. Now, I want to just set the stage that this morning will look a little different than most Sunday sermons, because we want to take some time at the beginning of this message to share some testimony and vision about what we believe God is doing in our church at this time as a people. Every December, I take several weeks to seek God's will and his vision for our church as we pursue what he would have for us in the next year. Intentionally asking him and seeking him in all that he would lead us into as a people. This year specifically did not start the way that I thought it would. So many of you guys know that on November 30th, we received a call that my father-in-law had been put on a ventilator. So this is the day after we get back from Thanksgiving with my in-laws. And we knew that my father-in-law wasn't doing well. He's been battling cancer for over 2 years. And on Saturday morning, we woke up to a message that he was experiencing major organ failure and that the doctors had told my mother-in-law that he was dying and anyone that needed to say goodbye needed to come right then. And so we got back in our car and we headed straight to Temple, full of shock, grief, despair, sadness. We had this understanding that he probably wasn't going to wake up again, so that everything we had ever said to him was probably the final things he had ever heard from us. And so this starts what was my month of December in seeking God and his will for our church. I dropped off Kaylee at the hospital in Temple to be with her parents, and I took all four of our kids to drive around for a little while. And as I was pulling into my in-law's house, I was surprised on this non-rainy day to look up into the sky and see a rainbow. No rain, nothing, none in the forecast, just a rainbow in the sky right above their neighborhood. I was actually almost in shock when it first happened, because there's another story in my life. The one time, the clear time, probably the first time that I believe that I heard from God. And it was in a hard season in my life. And I was hiking a mountain with my brother and my dad, and there was a rainbow in the sky. And I remember sharing with them that the storm was over. And I had no idea what would happen over the next several years in restoration and goodness, but it was true. And so in this moment, as this Ebenezer was in the sky, I was almost in disbelief. As I'm driving with my kids, I tried to slow down as much as I could to take a picture to send to Kaylee, because I knew she wouldn't believe it. And even in this moment, trying to be a little bit self-protective and also not over-spiritualize it and not get it wrong, I sent Kaylee a picture of this rainbow in the sky, knowing full well that she knows the history for me with that. That night, Kaylee came home after sitting with her unresponsive father all day. And we were processing the grief and what we expected to be the very near loss, because we did not expect my father-in-law to wake up again. That night, we went to sleep, anticipating the worst. At breakfast the next morning, my wife, my brother-in-law, his wife, and I were processing the grief and the sadness as we prepared another day of going to sit with him. And Logan, my brother-in-law, who has never experienced anything like this in his life. And he was really hesitant to share. And he wanted to make sure that he wasn't necessarily sure that it was true. But that night he had had a dream, and he prefaced this with, "I've never had a prophetic dream before." But he had a dream that his dad would be healed and that it would testify to the power of God and the gospel to those who experienced it. My brother-in-law led in with this, "I feel like I need to say something in case this happens, but I'm not sure it's going to. I've never had a dream like this before, but last night I dreamed that God would heal Dad and that he would share the gospel with his nurses." That morning, Kaylee went and sat in the hospital with her dad, still unresponsive, and the doctors came in. And as they're giving prognosis, they're saying it's just as grim as it's always been. And so we continue to prepare for the worst. Fast forward to the next day when they weaned him off his ventilator and he miraculously woke up. And we got to sit with him that day. And he had his voice and he had his ears and he was the most himself that he had been in weeks. And even in that moment, we basked in the miracle, even if it was just for that day, totally and completely convinced that it was a movement of God to heal him as a foretaste of the kingdom in which he will be fully healed one day. And then for weeks, he sat and has been incredibly weak and vulnerable. But we've praised God for every day that we've gotten to have with my father-in-law. Fast forward to this last week, a month later. We got a message while we were in Missouri that my father-in-law cleared his PT. And he was able to keep growing in strength on his own, in his house. He's eating again. He's growing in strength. He's just as witty as he's always been. He cares about Texas Tech football as much as he ever has. He's still vulnerable, and his heart is still weak, and there's still the fight of cancer in front of us, but he's here. And it's been a gift this month to have a month longer with him. And that experience set the stage for this month, as it started in a way I did not anticipate. When we block out the preaching calendar far in advance, I take that time to sit and pray, but what it was for me this time was knowing that the pulpit was covered by faithful men, that I could be present with my family. And while I was present with my family, the Lord led me into places I did not expect, and I want to share those with you. This month has been beautiful as God has invited us as a people to encounter him, to commune with him, as he's present with us, and he is powerful. He's near to the brokenhearted. He cares about our suffering. Jesus entered into our suffering. Jesus came to put death to death. And we will be in this future glory, in the presence of our God, with no more suffering and no more pain. That in Christ, God dwells with us now. God's Spirit dwells with us and within us. We have access to him. We walk in the power and presence of God, the Father, as his beloved children, which means we have access to him in the Holy of Holies because of Christ. And so all month, it's just been a reminder that God is present and he's here and he's near. And if you've been in our church for a while, you know we've been on a journey for a long time, long before I got here, to seek and pursue a biblical understanding of the power of God and the gifts in the church. We understand God as he moves in Scripture, and we believe that he moves today in ways he always has. But as a church, we've tried to work out what this looks like in an orderly and a helpful and a building up sort of way in the church, that we would use our gifts together. This week, this month, as I've sat with God, it's become abundantly clear that he's invited us to encounter him. Anchored in his word, we have his spirit who opened our eyes to see Christ. He is the seal of our salvation, and he is present with us in the life of the church. And so all month, I've sat with him and pursued him and asked him, what would you have for us? As a church, we often joke, but there's a lot of truth in this. We joke about being Reformed Bapticostal, and that's because we want to be rooted in spirit and truth. And so at the beginning of this month, in a surprising way, God reminded me and took me on a journey to reveal his power and his presence. It just really shaped the month just to sit with him, to kind of throw out planning and just sit with him and ask him, what would he have for us as a people, Christ Community Church, an embassy of the kingdom in Denton? And there's been so much clarity. And as I seek him, as I sit with him, I really believe that we're on the precipice of something big as we learn to seek him together. The God who is with us, he is here. And he's inviting us to take another step in trusting him with our whole being. At the beginning of every year as a church, we enter into, or I guess at the end of every year as a church, we enter into an end of year giving campaign. And this is to cover financial responsibilities from the last 5 years. And to just be candid, our budget has felt very restrictive ever since I got here. Even the idea of needing an end of year campaign is so far away from something that I want to be doing as a church that even to enter into December and to think through it, it's tough. To be honest, even the word giving campaign rears up all of that millennial angst inside of me. But every year we've had a responsibility as a church to meet budget responsibilities on this bare bone budget. We call it a famine budget, and if we don't raise it at the end of the year, we don't have the money to pay for the things we have to. And this has been the case for C3 for a long time. So this year, as I sat with God, as I rested in him, he kept bringing me to a passage, to a word. I just kept coming back to this word: be faithful with very little. And that's when I began to press into Luke 16. And that's where we're going to be today. But the whole idea has been for us to be a church that stewards what he's already given us well. Each of us as individuals and also the collective whole. What does it mean for us to be faithful with very little? As a church, historically, we felt scrappy, when in reality, we have a lot of resources, both as individuals and as a collective whole, that would make many of my friends across the globe shocked by the way we talk about our resources. And so the deeper I've pressed into Luke 16, the more I see the link between being faithful with the little that he's already entrusted to us and the more that he will entrust to us in these true riches. This word true riches in Luke 16, it's not more financial blessing. It's the deeper things, the real things, the eternal things. True riches being things of eternal significance. Things like movements of God in our church, revival, day by day, those being saved. The salvation of the people in our city, in Denton. The planting of churches, deeper intimacy in relationship and community, and our role in that. The good and the benevolence of others. And so, as a church, we want to see the city of Denton impacted by the beauty of Jesus and his gospel. And we say we want to follow God and his purposes for our city and beyond. And we've even got a room full of dreamers and visionaries who often contemplate what it would mean for us to really press in together to encounter God and to see Denton saturated with the gospel. But the question from God's word that I keep coming back to is this: have we been faithful individually and as a collective whole? Have we been faithful with the little that we've already been given to steward? Can we be entrusted with more? And as this question comes into focus and vision, we see all that it could be for us to be a church, a gospel embassy in this town. We see what we could do, what we could be as a people. We can dream about what these true riches could be in our church. What do we mean to really encounter him where he is and he is here? Seeing demonstrations of his power and presence as we gather together, really seeing the heavens open up as we learn to seek him and depend on him, to trust him and follow. Things like seeing our church grow in theological acuity as we press into the word and hear from him through the word. As many more are discipled in the knowledge of God, of his grace and kindness to us, as we learn all that it means to be his disciples. Things like pressing into the mission of the church, making Jesus known in Denton and beyond. Learning to be a people who ask God daily to open doors, to seek him, to be a people who view our whole lives as participants in his mission. Being a church that increases in hospitality, seeing very real ways that people who walk through our doors and in our homes and in our church find a place to belong. Being a people who experience real community as parishes are multiplied, as people find a place to be with other Christians. What it means to grow as a praying people who long to just sit with him, to delight in the quiet place as we seek God together. Living as a people who are family and take care of one another as family. Seeing it with great joy to have the responsibility of all these small humans together. Growing as a worshipful people who are captivated by him, singing his praise. Using gifts together for the building up of one another. Growing in unity and grace with one another. Serving selflessly and joyfully, meeting the physical needs of the widows and orphans by opening up our homes and our lives. And we could keep going. As you think about all that God could do with these people, us, C3, the Lord has invited us to dream about and think about what it could be in our church, to contemplate the things above and to consider investing in those things now. And I love Luke 16. Because this all begins with being faithful right now in the very little that we've already been given by the Master to steward. To steward meaning that we don't wait until we arrive at the next place to begin pursuing and investing, but to view all that we have and all that we are laid before him to be used for the spread of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom. These true riches that are before us, right here, as we all individually and collectively press into what he would have for us as we pursue faithful obedience, not just today, not just a once a month campaign, but every day together. This month, I want to testify, this month we set an ambitious goal of $13,500. And honestly, even to say that sounds like a lot. But the reality is, in the scope of all that we desire to be and do as a people, it's not enough. So I want to celebrate that by the generosity of the people in our church, we now sit at, for this month, $14,000. which is amazing and incredible. And in many ways, yeah, it's celebrate. This is great. And in many ways, I wanna just open this up. In many ways, this has allowed us to take steps faithfully forward as a collective whole, not just to pay down our debt, but to give to our planting network for the first time, faithfully, in years, for the planting of churches in the U.S. and globally. It's allowed us already to enter the process of interviewing a children's minister. It's allowed us to begin strategizing how to be faithful in supporting other church plants who are saturating those communities with the gospel. Some in the DFW area, but also some abroad. But I don't want us to just be done this month. I want us to take a step in the direction of what it means to be faithful with little. Opening up our hands and loosening our grip on the idols that we cling so desperately for. As we learn what it is to leverage our whole lives for His kingdom purposes. And so let us individually press into what it means to be faithful with little as we collectively are entrusted with more. And then let us be faithful with that. And I do believe that He has more for us. So let's see over the next year where He's leading us into His mission and His vision for us. And this leads me to my final story points before we get into Luke 16. So all month, instead of strategizing, instead of thinking through, instead of even promoting deeply this fundraising, we've sat, we've rested with God, we've sought Him, we've prayed, we've trusted Him, we've depended on Him, we've communed with Him, and we've asked Him. And we've been asking Him big questions. And I've been inviting our leaders to ask big questions within His presence. And so I want to give you just two stories from this month of what God is doing in our life, in my life, as we sit, as we commune, as we encounter Him. And so, this month, the first time that I really invited someone into praying like this with me was earlier in the month. And Chase and I gathered and we prayed on the church roof, as one does. And we sat in the middle of our roof and we prayed and we asked God to reveal Himself in all that He would have for us as a people. We prayed, we sought Him. We specifically asked about the vision of the church. We asked that He would reveal Himself in visions and dreams. We sat with Him, we prayed, we communed with Him. And in the midst of our prayer of asking God to reveal the mission and the purpose of our church, the people by name that we are to serve and impact, we look up in the middle of our prayer, and there's a man on the roof with us. He looked at us and he said, "How'd you guys get up here?" I said, "How'd you get up here?" And he was working on one of the units for our neighbor, and he needed a way to get down, and so Chase and I got to spend with him just a little bit of time, talk a little bit about our church, not much, but afterwards, Chase was like, "Dude, that was crazy." We were just praying about the gospel impact of this embassy. We're praying about the people that we're to serve, and we look up on the roof, and there's a dude that got on the roof with a ladder that's too short to get on the roof, and he was scared to get back down the ladder, so he came down through our building. And so then the next week, we had a gathering where a few of us, and I invited our elders to come and gather, and we prayed with no agenda, but just to sit with God and to encounter Him in this way, as we would dream big together, as we would ask Him for His provision, that we would see what He is doing. And we were praying specifically for the kind of people that we're to serve as a church. As we wrapped up this little prayer meeting at 11:20 p.m., 3 South Asian students knocked on the front door of the church. And we hung out with them. Went to a food truck with them. And I say all of this for this purpose. As we sit with God, as we encounter him, as we pray for his purposes, as we open our hands and we press into what it means to be faithful with little, and we just ask. We ask like the Apostle Paul told the church to pray for open doors. If we ask, man on the roof, 3 students at our door in the middle of the night, can you imagine what it would be like if all of us prayed that prayer every day? Lord, help me be faithful with the very little that you've already given me, my time, my resources, my life. Please guide me. Guide me into your purposes. There are people all around us in Denton, and he has called us, our church, to be an embassy of the kingdom here, to be a city on a hill, salt and light in this community and beyond, entrusted with his gospel. Let us never take that lightly. This year, I believe, as a people, we're going to encounter God in deeper intimacy every time we gather. We're going to learn to enjoy our communion and our access with him as we sit with him, as we see him, as we trust him and depend on him with everything that we have. And I believe we're going to continue to be entrusted with far more than we could ever imagine. And I really think we're on the precipice as a people, as a church, of something big. And God is inviting us to dream big as we embrace all that he is doing, as we seek him together, encountering him, as we are entrusted with his gospel in Denton and beyond. Which leads me to Luke 16, as Jesus gives us this parable. Verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that the man was wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he said to him, what is it that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you will no longer be manager. So here's what's happening. He's being fired for being a poor steward, for wasting his master's possessions. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking my management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So the manager is considering his future. He works for this person and they've increased debt to their debtors. And he's sitting here and he's thinking about being fired. And he's contemplating all that he should do. And so he creates a plan so that when he is fired, his future is taken care of. And this is what he does. He creates a plan to lessen the debt of his master's debtors. In Jewish law, it was illegal to charge high interest debt. And so to get around that, many people in the first century would upcharge the product instead, often by 100%. And they called it a usury charge. And this is essentially a markup that the manager then would profit from. So have a little bit for himself as they're making money, as they're storing up treasures for themselves. And so the strategy of storing up his own riches and expenses at the sake and the forsaking of others. This man now, though, who has already been charged with wasting his master's possessions, verse 5, creates this plan to take care of the debt. And so summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? They said, 100 measures of oil. He said to them, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. He's gotten rid of the usury charge. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and write down 80. The usury charge is gone. And he's removing this charge, this extra money that he's hoarding and building at the expense of others. So he gives back generously, and so loses money, tangible money and resource, all for the sake of actually providing for his future. Think about this. Our instinct is hoard for self. Like, we got to gear up for what's coming. What does he do instead? He says, I'm going to give it away. To provide for my future, I'm going to stop doing that. Okay, hold on to that thought. The master then commends this dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Jesus is giving us a world example, and this is his whole point. In this worldly example, he's taken a manager in the world, a dishonest man, who's just looking out for his good. And this is what Jesus says, and it is intense. Jesus shows how this man, this worldly man, this dishonest man, that he actually, for his desire of self-protection in the future, in his shrewdness and stewardship, he acted generously so that he would have a better future. And then Jesus gives this zinger. He said, for the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. He's saying that in this worldly case, this dishonest manager, he sees a preferred temporary future. And he can only purchase that future if he's generous and he stewards all these things in front of him in a shrewd way, makes all these adjustments for his future. But then Jesus says, the sons of light, children of God, servants of the King who has limitless possession in his kingdom resources. He says that the sons of light, even with this far bigger future, lasting reward in sight in their future, they still fail to make generous moves in stewardship. Verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, he's saying money's gonna fail. It's not forever, it's a resource to be utilized, not a God to be worshiped. When it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Something that lasts, something of immeasurable worth, something of value, something to be enjoyed forever. And then Jesus goes on to give his point and to make it clear. Verse 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in little is also dishonest in much. The point Jesus is making is that money is a temporary treasure in this life. Even a lot of money. The master's money that he's talking about in this story, in worldly perspective, is going to be a lot of money. And Jesus, in a very clear and creative way, calls it little. He says, even a lot of money is a little bit of money in light of the kingdom economy. So don't let it take captive your heart and your attention. It's most often the master that enslaves us. So instead, start viewing it as a resource given to us by the master to steward faithfully for his purposes. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. As a church, individually and collectively as a whole, I'm praying that we take hold of this. Birthed from God's words to us, that it would captivate our heart, and that money, individually, JT, all of us, and then collectively as a whole, the people of C3, that money would lose its grip on us, and that we would be faithful with very little for our good and his glory. I am totally convinced. Over and over again in scripture, Jesus talks about money more than basically anything else as an idol that captivates our heart. I'm convinced one of the largest restrictions for the American church is that we have not been faithful with very little. And I want to be clear, because the number I'm talking about is a lot. In fact, it's more than the rest of the world. Jesus calls us to view that a lot through the lens of eternity. And it comes into sight. And it's actually very little. It's so little compared to the riches of the kingdom. The American household wealth makes up 31.5% of the world wealth. That's almost double the next, which is China, at 18.4% of household wealth. And that's almost six times the third place with Japan household wealth at 5.5%. Stats are hard to fully read, and you can find a lot of information about a lot of things. But it is worth saying that most studies show that in the United States, where 31.5% of the world household wealth is, that only 5% of American church attenders give regularly. Other stats show that the average American church attender gives less on average than the time of the Great Depression. For most people, it's in that 2 to 3% range. Listen, it doesn't matter where you actually land on the discussion of tithe and percent and what's the number. I can't imagine that that is what Jesus has in mind for Americans with all their wealth in his churches. We are so far away from the widowers and the widows. We're so far away from the widow's offering that we must consider, are we faithful with God, with what God has given us? Because it seems like we're dangerously far away from that level of generosity. And this is what Jesus says. He warns this. He says the sons of light aren't shrewd with what they've been given. Even though the Lord promises their provision. Meaning individuals and collective, whole churches, aren't faithful with the very little that they've been given. And he's talking specifically about money here. And I think you can bridge that to also be time, talent, our whole lives. But I don't want us to lose that Jesus is talking about money. He's going to make it very clear in a moment. And so we think about what does it mean to be faithful with very little, what God has given us to steward, his resources. And then we wonder, why have we not been entrusted with more? Verse 11, if then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, in all that God has already given you to steward, who will be entrusted with true riches? Who will entrust to you then true riches? This is a question that I want us to sit on as individuals and then also as a collective whole. God has given us far more abundantly than we could ever imagine. And yet, we are so prone to worship creation and not creator. We bow down to the resource as the source of our refuge and strength instead of looking to the one who gives better gifts. If we've been given very little and haven't been faithful with it, how could we be entrusted with true riches? Instead of using these resources right now to invest in the future, even the world's smart enough to do that. Instead of investing in the future that is like 80 billion years seems small, we cling to these resources to enjoy 80 years. The math is really bad. It's as bad as selling your birthright for a bowl of soup. And yet it still captivates us. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. As he draws attention to his kingdom, he's calling us to be faithful with what he's already given us. And this means each of us individually and also as a collective whole, we're being invited to walk in this newness of money losing its stronghold on us. And I'm convinced as we take steps together, faithful with little, individually and as a collective whole, for God's purposes in his kingdom, here in Denton and beyond, that we're going to see what it's like to sit with him and commune with him, rejecting the idols we're so prone to. that we're going to be amazed by the man on the roof and the people next door knocking on our door, inviting us to a carton of food. I want us to quit thinking when we get more, we'll do more. But rather, to begin thinking about what God's already entrusted to us. And then let's ask the question, what does it mean to be faithful with that? That we would trust God to provide as we invest in the riches that last eternally. Verse 12. And I want to show you, this is Jesus' point here. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that as which your own? Now look at these hard and necessary words for us in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. And then Jesus brings it full circle. You cannot, he's talking to his disciples, you cannot serve God and money. That's Jesus' point here. As a people, let us press into all that it means to serve God, seeking him where he is, loving him, loving his will, loving his way, viewing money through the proper lens. He is the source of true riches. These paper dollars that we cling to so tightly, so little, they're going to decay. Even good cotton ones, they're going to decay. And so let us be shrewd with them and view them as the resource that they are. Investing not in our comfort and our lifestyle, but rather in the things that are eternal and lasting. I deeply believe that we will, as a church, continue to encounter God in deep and tangible ways. That in his grace and kindness, we will be entrusted with true riches beyond anything we could fathom. We're going to be standing here in a couple years and we're going to be thinking, we're a bunch of idiots. Like, how did we end up here? And I believe that this is beginning to happen now. And I believe that it's going to begin to happen as we sit with God, as we taste and see that he is good. As we see who he is, where he is, and understand that he is here. And he's invited us to commune with him with full access. As we sit with him, as we press in, as we dream together, let us first consider, what does it mean to be faithful with what we've already been given? Asking God to entrust us with more as we worship him alone with our whole lives, enjoying him and communing with him where he is, and he is here. And here's what I think. I think that 2025 is going to be a big year in the life of our church. As we think about investing in church plants, as we think about serving our neighbors, I believe that as we encounter God with deeper intimacy, that as we learn to enjoy our communion with him, as we sit with him, as we see his movement, as we follow him where he leads, as we depend on him, we're all going to learn what it is to discern his will as we are entrusted with far more than we could ever imagine, as we've already been entrusted with this gospel in the heart of Denton and beyond. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We come before you. God, we confess it is hard to stare at these words as Americans. God, I confess that it's intimidating to preach these words, God. But you aren't intimidated to preach these words. God, help us submit to your word. Because we know, God, that you are calling us to something better. God, help us see that all of these resources that we have are so temporary and meaningless. And at the same time, they create a great deal of anxiety for us, God. As many of us sit and wonder, how do we collect enough to get to the next day? We're so tempted to cling to our own sense of provision, God. And in so many ways, God, we confess that we worship the God of money, God, in the place of the true God, you, the Creator. Help us repent of that, God. Help us walk with you. God, help us view our money as the resource that it is and not the God to be worshiped. God, help us to cling to the things above. Help us live our lives in light of eternity, God. God, help us be a people that sits with you, encounters you, tastes and see that you are good. And help us walk in your way of life that's for our good and your glory. God, help us cling to the things that are eternal, God, where we will enjoy you and these true riches, God, all of these things in life that are ours to behold forever. Help us start living in light of that now, God, as we seek to live in light of your kingdom here. God, your will be done here in Denton and beyond. God, help us keep in step with you. God, be with us as a whole, as a collective people, God. Help us, God, be faithful stewards of the collective whole. God, help us not be so inwardly focused where we're so tight and clinging, God, to survival that we miss out on the mission that's before us, God. God, we trust you. We trust your provision, God. Help us walk faithfully, God, in the very little. And for many of us, that feels like a lot. God, help the very little come into sight, God. Help us walk in obedience. Help us trust you. God, we ask that you would entrust our church with true riches, God. In Jesus' name I pray.